You know, there are some big events that take place in lives. Every one of us have this. Every single one have experienced events in life that are big. Some of these are kind of standard. I mean, they're typical for people. Big events in life. For example, this one is a big event. Right? I mean, in kind of like the starting of all events. Birth. That's definitely a big one. And there are other big events that happen in life. As you go along, you begin to find out that not everybody likes you. And that's a big event. How can they not like me? We work so hard. Well, some of us, to be liked. And that's a major event. Most every one of us has that at some point. It's kind of typical, especially when you go to school. They work really hard to train on bully issues nowadays. But you do that. But eventually you get through school and there's a big event. Graduation from high school. And these are kind of life-shaping events. These are kind of like have an effect that changes what goes on for you here. And then there's the one of moving out. Get away from your parents. That's a big event. That changes a lot of things. And then this event is pretty well standard for folks. And that takes us back around to this eventually. And it kind of happens over and over. Yet some events that we experience as big events, genuinely big events, are not standard. They're not typical for everybody. I want you to think for a moment with me. What has been a big event in your life? Possibly an injury, an accident, a loss, a decision you made to go to, and it had results. What's been a big event in your life? Anybody willing to share? Connie, there you go. Finding the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's not standard, is it? Doesn't happen to everyone. Matter of fact, when Jesus talked about that, he said, there is a narrow gate and a straight way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. But there is a broad road, and there be many who go that way. Straight gate, narrow road. Okay? Somebody else. A big event. That one is life-shaping. Huh? Getting baptized a second time after you came to know the Lord, which was the one that he recognized. Amen. Amen. Uh-huh. Hope. Pardon me? Yeah, that is a big event. That is a big event. Touches lives. It shapes it. Okay, Tom, did you have one? I saw your hand kind of go up. Maybe you're correct in saying, I don't know. Wow. Yeah, and that was not a typical event. Okay. Uh-huh. Whoa. I'm not even going to comment on that one. That one is big. Big event. Uh-huh.
Getting back with family that you haven't been associated with for quite some time.
All right. Did you hear that one in the back? Having a reestablished relationship with family that you haven't had an opportunity to be with. Those are some big events. This morning we're going to take a look at a big event. As a matter of fact, one big event that happened during Christmas time, at least it was identified as that, is we had a dart game going on at Christmas time, on Christmas Day, as a matter of fact. And I don't know if you have played darts. I learned rules that I didn't know for playing darts. Actually made it kind of fun. And then Hope hit the exact place where she needed to, and she turned around and said, well, this is like an event in my life. Big event, huh? Well, there's big events. The one we look at this morning is an event that doesn't get much bigger for you. It's an event that there isn't much that gets bigger that could happen to you. It's in Revelation chapter 19. I want you to turn there with me. Revelation chapter 19 and 20. We come to the place in Revelation where we're going to look at this big event, and the idea is to get prepared here because it doesn't get much bigger than this. I want us to review a little bit as to where we're at in this series from the book of Revelation, and I've given you a chart there to kind of help us with this. And that chart, or that handout, actually has three charts on it. This is the third handout we've had in the series, at least the third page. Then they've had several items on each page. On this paper, there are three charts. The first one at the top speaks about the judgments compared to the blessings that are described in the book of Revelation. We've gone through all three of these sets of judgments. Now you know the seventh seal opens into the first trumpet, and the seventh trumpet kind of announces the seven bowl judgments. We've gone through these. As a matter of fact, that is where we are at in the sequence of events as we're going through Revelation. Now, I want to put this up, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. What we come to here at this point in the series is the return and reign of Christ on earth. To earth and on earth, the return and reign of Christ and how it is described as taking place. And my point to you in getting prepared for this big event is that it does not get much bigger than this. There is one thing yet that gets bigger than this. And we'll get to that when we conclude this morning. But this is about as big as it gets as to events that happen to us, that are life-shaping, that have an effect down the road. There is one yet bigger, but this is about as big as it gets. And as we look at the return and reign of Christ, we're going to talk about it like this. Initially in chapter 19, we're going to take a look at His return, as God has given it to us via description for us to take to heart in preparation for this big event. And then we're going to talk about the reign of Christ and giving it the place in our lives that God intends for it to have. Those are the two things we're going to talk about here this morning. So, initially, talking about the return of Christ, taking it to heart, I want you to look Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. It says this. After this is a sequential thing. I know that I have been talking about the chart and you probably just put your paper down, but I actually want you to go to it because this is a sequential thing. This is a statement of sequence. After this, after what has taken place? Well, the series of judgments here, and especially the last series, the bowl judgments. Now, I want you to look as you compare the seven trumpet judgments to the seven bowl judgments. You notice that some of them cover the same thing. For example, the second trumpet talks about sea life being destroyed, one third of it. The second bowl, where the sea is all turned to blood and all sea life dies. We get to the place in these judgments where God begins to not just reduce the ecology, the ecosphere. He takes it out. Progressively, he takes it out. And each judgment becomes more and more and more intense for him to bring home a point about this world and him. And this morning, I hope we're going to see this return of Christ in the light of how those people are going to see it. And in the light of how God wants us to see it, to be prepared for this big event. He goes on through those seven, taking things down. The sixth bowl prepares the way for the kings of the east to come across. The Euphrates River dries up. You can go to the Euphrates River right now. That river is going to dry up, and the kings of the east are going to head down towards Jerusalem via that route. God's going to do that as a preparing judgment for the seventh bowl, which is destruction. By the way, if you just want to review this with me, slide back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, where it says, verse 12, the sixth angel pours out his bowl, the Euphrates River dries up, verse 16, and they assembled, at the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Seventh bowl, and there is devastation on the earth, the mountains, islands, such an earthquake, it flees away. Major, major topography change for this last thing, for this which is coming, for this big event. Dr. Stewart covered with us the insight or the inserts to Babylon, and then after this, there was, I was just thinking about it when we were singing this morning. In the group, there was a spontaneous response, an appropriate cued but spontaneous response. Look at Revelation 9:1. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Suddenly, there is this unison of one voice amongst a huge multitude, and they're saying, praise God. And it lists here, praise the Lord for several things about who He is and what He does. He is the one who rescues, verse 1. He is the one who brings judgments that are just and true, what He's meeting out here. He is the one who has completely subdued, verse 3, His opposition. And that is a response that is appropriate, it's cued, but nevertheless it's spontaneous. It's cued by the sequence of events that He's showing transpiring on earth. Here, notice with me if you look at Revelation chapter 18, verse number 20, where it says this, it's the cue. Rejoice over her, O heavens. What? This false expression of religion and money-making greed all tied into it. Rejoice over her, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And that's when this cued but spontaneous outcry comes up. You know, worship in heaven is a lot different than what goes on here. People are involved in it. Did you hear that? They're tied up in it. Sometimes we come here like we're watching TV, you know? We're going to watch the show. How's the team doing? Brady's not making it, you know? I better be careful. It's not that I'm shooting at Tom Brady here. But it's like we're watching to see how they're going to do. Here, this is it. This is an appropriate cue, and there's a breaking out of this. And that expressions of realities about God, who He is and what He's doing here. And it's cued again. Notice the same outbreak comes again. It's cued by saying this. The 24 elders, verse 4, fall down and they worship God and they say, Amen, praise the Lord. And then from the throne, verse 4, comes this voice. And the voice says, Praise our God, all you His servants, and you who fear Him, small and great. And when that is said, verse 6, I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude. This thing breaking out again, appropriately cued in heaven, a spontaneous response with that cue, like the roar of many waters and like the sounds of many peals of thunder. And they cried out saying, Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God Almighty, the Omnipotent, the All-Powerful, He reigns. Let us rejoice. And let us exalt and give glory. And this is what happens before. This brief overview that I just took, and then this, the marriage of the Lamb to the bride has come. That's what they're rejoicing about here. Look, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This is what the outcry is about. This is what the rejoicing is about. This is the cue from God that comes. This is saying, it's now time and I'm responding here because I'm invested. Yeah, I've got a couple of questions here that I think would be appropriate to ask at this sequence of events. The sequence of events is that the bowl is poured out, the earth is devastated, the mountains are gone, the islands are gone, there is a topographical change over this thing that we wouldn't recognize, all in preparation for this big event. And before it comes, there is this, hallelujah, the marriage has finally come. Well, that's a big event in a lot of people's lives. Marriage. This is a bigger event. Questions. This here, this marriage. I moved that up, but I didn't get much space, did I? There it is. Who's this bride? Who is this bride? Church. Church. I want you to notice, he says here, down in verse 8, it's the saints. It's the saints. He said, I'm going to stick up here a couple of quotations for you to see. These are saints' notes. And the first saints' notes is the Apostle Paul. He's writing Ephesians chapter 1 to the church at Ephesus. And he says, Paul the Apostle, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints were this church in Ephesus. Here again he goes, therefore now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You in the church. The saints making up the church. Here's another one. For the equipping of the saints. This was God giving pastors, teachers, prophets, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Work, equipping of the saints, this building up of the body of Christ. The point that I'm making from all of this is that the saints are you. The saints are you. This return of Christ is going to be a big, life-changing, shaping event. And it's you, according to the New Testament. I just chose Ephesians, and I didn't even get all the words or verses on saints. I just wanted to make it perfectly clear from the scriptures. This is you who are in Christ, who are taught by pastors and teachers, the equipping of the saints, your fellow citizens with the saints. And a big event heaven rejoices in, on cue, spontaneously, is the marriage has come. There's another question here. What is the bride, who is the saints, that are you, doing? What's she doing? Look at the verse. What's she doing? The bride has done what already? Look at verse 7. Made herself ready. How'd she make herself ready? You know, I've been in a few weddings. As a pastor, I get to be in... I've even been in some of the weddings of my own kid, my own brothers, my own kids. I was even in my wife's wedding. I really liked that one the best. I've been at a few weddings, and one thing I noticed is that brides make themselves ready. You know, they plan for this, and they kind of get a look that they want to have, and they kind of a decorum there, and she makes herself ready. This big event that's coming, going to be bigger than your marriage. And the bride made herself ready. You know what you're doing now? You're making yourself ready for the marriage. That's why we need to take this return of Christ to heart now. Because we're making ourselves ready. How are we making ourselves? Look at the rest of this. We are making ourselves ready by what He granted us, verse 8. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And what is this fine linen? Verse 8. The fine linen is the right acts, the right deeds, the things that are done of right by the saints. They're the right deeds of the saints. You know, the only way we can do anything that's right is to be in Christ. That's what's given to us. A righteousness that we are clothed in. It's Christ. But once we have Christ, then every act we do that's intended to lift Him up, to show Him, to communicate Him, to intercede for Him, is a right act. Not that you're trying to do anything, to earn anything with God. That's a done deal. But what we make ourselves ready in now for that wedding that's coming is to do these right deeds. How do you think your outfit's going to look? What are you going to look like at this big event that's coming, that all of history is flowing to, and it's especially gets intense during these 7 years You know, sometimes people get kind of grumpy and grouchy because they have to go do, and I just want to get this done and get it over with. And rather than putting heart and energy and devotion, it's get this done so I can get on with my Christmas. Making ourselves ready. Making ourselves ready. It's what you do. It's what it says. Isn't that what it said? That she made herself ready? Isn't that what it says? It says that. The bride has made herself ready with what he granted her. And from these right deeds. We need to take this to heart now, because I want you to know that is straight up the Word of God. And you say, well, come on. Well, look. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is where he's at. This is where he's at. Whatever anybody says, this is where he's at. Now, I want you to know that those who are invited to this marriage, and it's going to be a big event. I mean, there has never been a marriage that has been a bigger event than this. And I don't know about you, but to me, it seems pretty wise to get ready. Amen? I mean, it's coming. We ought to be in on it, and we ought to be ready. Okay? And so, those who are invited are not the ones who are the bride of Christ. The bride isn't invited. The bride isn't, you know, I hope the bride's there. Guess what? There ain't no wedding. Right? So the bride's not invited. The bride's just kind of, well, she's inviting others, right? That's what the bride's doing. That's the right act. She invites others. Yeah. And these that are invited are some of the believers from the Old Testament, some of the believers that go through the tribulation. They're happy because they're invited to see this event. You know, it'd be really good if I leave here this morning thinking, what am I going to look like at the wedding? I mean, am I going to be arrayed like I'd like to be arrayed? Ah, forget about what you look like. Oh, no, don't. Not with this. Yeah, it's not so much a physical thing. It's the axe here. It's the axe. These are the true words of God. And John is so impressed with this marriage and what he sees here that when the angel tells him, he falls down and begins to worship. Look what he says here. Verse number 10. And then I fell down at the feet to worship him. And it's like, I am going to, wow, I am really for this. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant, you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the whole essence of this thing, the whole spirit of this prophetic note is about Jesus. It's a testimony of Jesus. And I sure want to be ready. You know, I intentionally make it one of the biggest things of my life to be ready for this. I want to be ready. How should that shape your life? This big event. Well, you know, that's kind of up to you. I can give you some advice if you want to, but that's kind of up to you. That's before Christ's return. Now we want to take a look at Christ's return. This is what happens at Christ's return. Then I saw heaven open. This is another sequential statement. After that marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. By the way, that is a really interesting thing, this marriage. You see, a Jewish marriage, it's quite involved, but there were three definitive parts. There was the betrothal period, when this marriage was going to be taking place and it was arranged. Sometimes for Jews, that would take place when they were just kids. You're going to be married to her. Mary and Joseph, remember that? They were betrothed. Before they were married, they were betrothed. That was the arrangement, the betrothal, this engagement thing that's binding. As a matter of fact, that was so binding that there had to be a divorce in order for that marriage not to take place. That's what Joseph was going to do when she was found to be with child before they'd become together and that kind of thing. So that was one part of it. And then the second part of the marriage was that after this betrothal, the husband would actually come and present himself to take the bride. And this was sometimes weeks long, this whole thing. And there was a procession and there was a planning on this. And he would come and he would get her. And then he would take off. And then there was the ceremony with the marriage supper, where they actually be the vows and thus happily ever after. Right? Happily ever after. Right? You know how the Jewish marriage goes. They're always happily ever. Just like American marriages. They're always happy. You know, something's up here. I feel like I'm alone on that. Yeah, there's sin, isn't there? Sin enters in. That was all before the return of Christ. And at the return of Christ, suddenly there's this portal that opens. And the portal opens heaven, and we get this. We get this picture of an invading force. A portal in heaven opens and there's this invading force on earth. And the force has an army with them. Now what I'm doing is I'm attempting to give you an impression of how the people on earth are going to respond to this. Their world has just been devastated by an alien force who is that God of the Jews called Yahweh. And he's taken away our life, our planet, our way of life. And as he's taken this all away, there has been this ruler that's arisen. And this ruler has had rallying forces, but it's not all kosher inside the third rank. If you get my analogies there. That's what's going on here. This would just like be inside the third rank. Have you ever heard about the intrigue of what went on inside the third rank? I'm talking about Hitler and his. It was like, yo! You see, a rebellious place doesn't have. Well, is there honor among thieves? Yeah. I'm talking about how this goes on. And so these armies are moving, and they're evidently moving against the Antichrist. But when they are moving against the Antichrist, coming to that Armageddon, Mount of Megiddo, this portal opens in heaven. And there is this thing that comes to earth. When all the armies of the earth have gathered together this thing and they unite against this invading force who is Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and he comes in with an entire army. That's what happens. This is the return of Christ. And a portal, a heaven opened, and behold a white horse and the one sitting on it. Now he goes through as you get this picture and he describes what this guy's identified as. Here is what he is identified as, namely, Namely, he is called faithful and true. He is reliable and he deals with reality. That's what that name means. And his eyes are a flame of fire. It misses nothing. This return on a white horse has this guy who's, and he misses nothing. He judges and he makes war. Verse 11. Verse 12, he's got diadems on his head, which are talking about he has a strength of administration. It's many diadems of rulership. And the name that he has is a name that only he himself knows. This is the relationship that he has between him and God. You know that according to the Jewish folks, if you knew a God, if you knew the name of a God, you could control that God. That's why they were always trying to capture the other people's gods like chess pieces and take them and put them back inside their own pantheon, for a lack of a better term. And you could make some great Old Testament stories. Remember Dagon on his face before the Ark of the Covenant? You remember that? And his neck broken and all that kind of stuff because God was making a point. You don't capture me. You don't capture me. There is this name that Jesus has with God that nobody knows because you don't capture. Is he a good lion? But he's not. Yeah. And so, verse 13, he's clothed in a robe that's dipped in his blood. It's the redemptive blood of Christ, and he has a name that is called the Word of God. That's the invading force that these people see. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen. Have you heard that before? This is where your right deeds show up. This is where what you've done, if it's giving a cup of water in Jesus' name, shows up. They're arrayed in this white and pure, and they follow after him on white horses. But I want you to know, this army doesn't do a thing. Because it doesn't need to do a thing other than be there. That's what it says. From his mouth, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them. He will shepherd them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get the picture. There is the armies of the earth moving. They are moving towards Jerusalem, the beloved city. And as they're moving, the portal opens. And there is this eyes that are looking. There is this sword. There is this army. And they see it. And their reaction? Let me tell you the outcome first. Then we're going to get the reaction here. He's identified with his army, and he subdues all opposition. Here's the announcement. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. This angel comes to what's called mid-heaven here. It's angels that are flying in the atmospheric heaven at this point, and they stand in front of the sun. so that it has the projection of this angelic being out there on these invading armies, or excuse me, these armies gathered against this invading force, and there's an angel and there is a pronouncement, and the pronouncement is this: birds that are flying in the mid-heaven, that means the atmospheric heavens, come and eat the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, to eat the flesh of captains, to eat the flesh of mighty men, to eat the flesh of horses, both the slave, both small and great and free. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured with its false prophet, who in the presence has done the signs which were deceived those who had the mark of the beast and to worship the image. And these two were captured. They were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves with the flesh. What a picture, but I want you to know, that is not the first time that picture is described. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 39, the same description comes out. In Zechariah chapter 14, this thing is described, what God does, what this sword does. It dissolves people so that their eyes, and it just dissolves them. It's uncreation. Goes back. They're gone. Now, does that sound like science fiction? I wonder what these science fiction things are doing. You think they're getting us prepared? They're getting us prepared. They're getting us prepared. Only it's not this kind of preparation. There is a preparation to fight what comes through that heaven portal. What a time we live in. What a time. It's the return of Christ. That's amazing. All opposition is totally, totally slain. That's what this says. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. Dissolved. You know, one thing, I wish there was time to develop this so you see the picture as it comes together in Scripture, because God is not saying this the first time. He has warned and he has warned and he has warned. He has predicted in the Old Testament. He's talked to the Jews in their culture. He speaks to us. Needs to be taken to heart now. This goes somewhere. This is the Valley of Megiddo. This is the plain. This is where it takes place. This goes somewhere. After Christ's return, this immediately comes up. He reigns, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This immediately goes into the reign of Christ. There's something before the reign of Christ that has to happen. Before the reign of Christ begins to commence, this happens. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. The angel coming down was holding in his hand the key to the abyss, that bottomless pit that he opened and let the locusts out of, and where he contains now demons that are especially destructive. And a great chain this angel had, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And then he's going to be released for a while. There is a capture. There's a capture of a guy who is identified as being that ancient serpent that deceived Eve. This is the devil. This is the adversary. This is the opposer. This is the one, and he's caught. Now, how long is he caught for? 1,000 years. 1,000 years, that says. And he is confined. And how long is he confined for? How long is he confined for? How long is he confined for? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. You know, as a matter of fact, this passage says 6 times over it's 1,000 years. And you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. But that which is the precursor, it's the thing done before the reign of Christ. There are theologians who look at that and they say there'll be no 1,000 years. There'll be no 1,000 years. You got this little chart here? This little chart, if you look down here at the bottom of the chart. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is broad. One of the guys in our class here, in our church, sorry, you set up these tables and it comes class, I guess. Who, while we're doing this, has somebody else who holds to these views who's trying to say, no, that's not going to be the way it is. It's not 1,000 years. Not 1,000 years. If you look at the bottom of this, there are three major views regarding this, which is called the millennium, which means 1,000 years. Mill in Latin is 1,000. And so, like millimeter, milliliter, 1,000. If you go here, there are the amillennials. That's the second one down. And they say the millennial kingdom, a future 1,000 years on earth, it's not going to happen because this is really talking about something that spiritually exists now. Now, some think there will be a literal future kingdom, but they reject the notion of it physically being on earth. Okay, that Christ will rule. But there is no on earth 1,000-year rule of Christ. You know the problem with that? It's the Bible. Problem with that is the Bible says it just straight up. I mean, I asked you and you told me and you thought, boy, what's the matter with this guy? Didn't get it? It's 6 times over it says it's 1,000 years. So how can they, what you have to do is you've got to kind of not look at that to come up with that. Now, there are some people who say, postmillennialists, that Christ isn't going to come back before the 1,000 years because the church is going to be so good that they're going to influence people and we'll make it a wonderful place, and Jesus will just step back and say, you did a great job. This is a wonderful place. That's called post-millennialists. And the problem is the Bible. Because the Bible was very clear how the sequence went on this thing, and that there's this marriage supper of the Lamb and the return of Christ, and then there's this 1,000-year reign, right? So what is so wonderful about you? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing wonderful. Just take it for what it says. That's all I'm saying. Take it for what it says. Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be 1,000 years, and before that, there's going to be this marriage, and the church is going to make herself ready now by doing right things, not to be so wonderful, but just because he's worth it. And 1,000-year rule. So that's... And by the way, Satan right now isn't confined. 1 Peter 5:8, he's roaring around. There's a couple of things he wants to do, but ultimately he wants to take you out. That's what he wants you to do. He wants to sidetrack you initially with temptation, and then he wants to stall you from going forward so that you become more interested in what your car looks like and how shiny it is than whether you serve Christ and are arrayed in some kind of a decent attire. When he comes. Now, you're going to be in white because we're saved by Christ, but what's it going to look like? That's up to you. He wants to sidetrack you from that. He wants to stall you on that, and ultimately, he would just like to take you out of the picture. Well, he's bound for 1,000 years, and that's what gives rise to the reign of Christ. Now, during the reign of Christ. And this is where I would love to have just a bunch of time to deal with this, because there is so much scripture about what happens during this reign of Christ. For example, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. You know how all these languages are all over the world? It all comes back to one pure language. So even this misunderstanding that you have at your home between your kids and you, between spouse, it's gone. Whew. One pure language. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 called this the regeneration of all things. He talks here about the saints reigning with him. Matthew chapter 19. It's a great thing to read. If you read through that, he talks about they will be reigning, verses 27 through 30. Because of time, I won't do that. Because of time, I'd love to talk to you about the longevity of life. Wouldn't that be fun? A person who dies at 100 will be considered, oh, he was such a child. Because longevity is restored. There is an increase in light that brings productivity on the earth. Even Israel in its desert begins to bloom and blossom. This is under the administration of Christ. Okay, I got to stop. I would love to talk about that. We need to go on. He rules and he reigns with the saints, and there is this renovation of the earth. For how long? 1,000 years. That's right. 1,000 years. Ryan was giggling. Yeah. It's because it says it right there, 6 times over. After verse 17, or verse 7, after how long? Verse 7. 1,000 years. There you go. After 1,000 years are ended. Why did he keep saying that? Satan will be released from the prison, and he will go out and he will deceive the nations. This is all during the reign of Christ. After the reign of Christ, Satan is again released. Now, it's very interesting that everybody, since he has just slain all of his opposition, everybody who goes into the 1,000-year reign of Christ is a believer. They're believers. Wouldn't that be interesting? The whole world full of believers. And over 1,000 years, how many generations could there be in 1,000 years? They say a generation is about 40 years, but you only have to be about 20 before you can have kids, you know, or so. And so how many generations could there be in 1,000 years? You figure kids having kids, 20, 25, 30, around in there. You could have 20 generations. And some of these generations aren't going to be believers. They're going to live in an Eden-like condition, and the rule of the Lord's going to be in Jerusalem, and there's going to be longevity, and there is going to be this environment that is so productive, and it's going to be like blossoming all over the world, and he's going to rule with an iron, because if any nation doesn't comply, he doesn't send them rain, and so they comply even when they don't want to. That's what Zechariah 14 says. And so, when this 1,000 years is over, Satan's released, and he goes and deceives again, even in this glorious condition, those kids on earth. Look what it says here. And he will come out, verse 8, and he will deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, characteristics enemies of God, to gather them for battle, and their number will be like the sand of the sea. They will come again to fight the Lord after the millennium, and they will march up the broad plain of the earth surrounding the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, from which the Lord rules during the millennium. And fire will come down from heaven and consume them, and the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there's one other thing that comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After Satan is released to deceive, there's one more thing. One more thing. The great white throne judgment. What is this? This is where every idle word that a person has ever spoken. This is where the people that you rub shoulders with, that you talk to on the phone, that you work with, who don't come to Christ, will come face to face with God. There's a great white throne. There's no longer a need for the earth or the sky. It's all gone. The dead, the great and small, open, stand before God, and the books are open, and another book of the Book of Life. And anybody who isn't in the Book of Life will be judged by a record of everything they said and did that God kept in heaven. You know, this past Christmas, we had some events going on. There were some discussions. And during one of the discussions, unbeknownst to me, my wife was with her camera taping this or videoing it. What do you do? Putting it on digital now. That's it. What do you call that? Filming? Can't call it film. Recording. There you go. Recording. That's a good one. She was recording this. Recording it. And then she showed it to us. And one of my sons says, "No, I didn't do that." And I looked at it. I said, "No, I wasn't saying that." And you know what? It's right there. I'll record it. It's right there to see. And guess what? In heaven, you think God's up to date with video stuff, you know? I mean books? Get the point? It's all recorded. And you're all judged. Everything you said, and Jesus said, for every idle word, you shall give an account to God. In this situation, why did you say that? Why did you so demean my name and drag it through the mud there? Why did you do that? And they give an account. I did that. And by their point, I think they're not going to be defending themselves. Maybe they will. I don't know. But every idle word. Now, I want you to know, those who are in Christ, it's your book of life that your name's in. That's your hope. Okay, got to end. I want you to know that there is one yet bigger thing. This is big. Did you agree this is big? This is big. This will be life affecting. This will be changing you like nothing has ever changed you before, to get married to the Lamb. Well, probably being introduced to the Lamb will be pretty well along the same line. But once you're married, you're confirmed in this. And it'll be transforming, it'll be life changing. One bigger thing. One yet bigger thing is talked about in Corinthians. When Jesus takes this whole kingdom and he gives it to God, and this is actually what comes up next week, that God becomes all in all.